This morning we are starting off with a new series, and this series is going to take us into the very beginning of the summer. The series is called What the Bible Says About, and then for a week, I can think of one case, for 2 weeks, we'll be looking at particular subjects. And what we're going to start out this week is what the Bible says about my life. In other words, about my life, about your life. What is it the Bible says about our lives? We're going to start here. This is from our statement of faith, and you can get a copy of that out in the on the skinny table, out in the information table in the hallway. On God, on this part, on God, it says, having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. So an implication of God having limitless knowledge is that he is intimately acquainted with each of us. He has intimate knowledge with each of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, true? Here's one way that we can think about our lives. There are different ways that you can analyze a life, but here's one way that you can analyze a life, BC and AD. And I don't know if you're acquainted with the general use of BC and AD. These are abbreviations for timekeeping. So this was originally a method that was developed eventually where Christ's birth was the watershed event. Turns out it was slightly off, but anyway, it was developed with Christ's birth in mind. So anything before Christ's birth was BC. That's the easy one. It translates to English well, before Christ. The AD goes with Latin, Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord. So that means after him in the year of our Lord, after his birth. So that's originally what they meant. And I thought, just, you know, just to be fair, this is the new version, right? Some of you know about this. So it's BCE and CE, where the CE stands for the common era. And then the B is before the common era. So some see this version as being a bit more neutral, a bit more sensitive to those who maybe wouldn't follow Christ as far as a way of describing time. But, you know, when we're talking about things of God, when we're talking about the scripture, we're going to use these abbreviations, and we're going to be talking about lives in the light of that. Everyone has a BC life. Everyone has a life that is before Christ. Once a person receives Christ, that would be their AD life. Does that make sense? So BC is before they would come to Christ. AD would be the time after Christ, and everybody has a BC life. Because no one is born a Christian. Despite the fact that I've heard some testimonies of some people where they would say, well, I've been a Christian ever since I was born. No. No, you have to be old enough to receive Christ. You need to be old enough to understand. And then there are some of us, we would say, thank you, Lord, that we are AD. We have received Christ. We have that life after him. So everybody has the BC life, and that's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to go ahead and just look at BC. What does the Bible say about people before they are in Christ? In other words, what does the Bible say about anyone's life? The things that we're going to mention first are these are true for anyone, no matter where they were born, no matter what circumstances were when they were born, no matter what traits or characteristics they had when they were born. So let's go ahead and just start with a very simple truth, and this is using a version in simple English, New Century Version of Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. He created them male and female. So whether or not someone is in Christ, they are created in God's image. Earlier in Genesis 1, in that same chapter, the word likeness had been used, and sometimes that's helpful for some people. There are different ways that we can say what it means to be made in God's image, what it's made to be like God in his likeness. Since God is essentially spirit, that comes from John 4, we would say that to be in his image, since he is spirit, since we are in his image, it is essentially in non-physical ways. I help people in our district, some of you know this, get licensed or ordained, and it's very common as a topic of when these people get grilled that, they need to talk about the idea of the nature of God and to talk about his attributes. And some of you have heard about that, the attributes of God. God's attributes are sometimes described as incommunicable. They are not communicated, which means it's a fancy term to say that he doesn't share those things with us. Those are things he does not share with us. So we put up before this idea of his limitless knowledge. Clearly, we do not have limitless knowledge, so that would be incommunicable. But there are communicable attributes, aspects of himself that he does share with us. And maybe you can think of numerous ones, but the one that I'm going to say flat out is the ability to love. If we say God is love, our ability to love, whether it's in a good sense or a bad sense, okay, it's just the ability. The ability to love is actually reflecting his image. For any of the attributes that, you would say that he shares with us, yes, you could say that each of them could be abused in wrong ways. We can love the wrong things, for example. But the fact that we have that ability to love is because of being in his image. So some would go in, that direction. Another important biblical truth is that every life has value, every life has worth, just because of being born, just because of being in his image. So we have this, again, this is in maybe a little bit of a different wording with the Christian Standard Bible, Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together, he says to God, in my mother's womb. I praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. So God inspired King David to write that. It's true of everyone. This is true of everyone. So that means when we talk to people, when we tell them these things, or sometimes if we need to say them to ourselves, when we think about a person's life, we can say to them, or to ourselves, if you are here, God intended you to be here, and your life has value. Amen? Okay? If you are here, God intended you to be here, and your life has value to him. Big caveat. Just because we say that your life has value to God, it doesn't mean that a person's life has value to other people. I think this is just being realistic. People have done horrific things to other people. Some people have been made to suffer terribly. So just because they have value to God does not mean that another person is going to value them. And that's due to another truth that the Bible talks about. For anyone who is BC, anyone who is before accepting Christ, and it's this, Romans 3:23 in the New Living Translation, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So what is God's glorious standard? It's God himself. He is his standard for that. And so when we think about the power of sin, this is the power that is within us to, think or to say or to do things that are wrong in God's eyes. And that's what leads people to treat others horribly. That power of sin leads people to suffer under someone else terribly. But we have to be honest and say that the power of sin is not just for the really bad people. Scripture says this is true of all of us. All of us have that power of sin. This is true of human beings in general. And if you've ever kind of wondered or somebody has asked, yeah, but why do people sin? It's actually a pretty simple answer. The answer is we're not God. You know, we've been given the power to choose. God has given us the power to make choices. And because we are not God, we're often going to choose wrongly. So everyone has a BC life. And some are willing to open up about that life, how they were born, what their life was, especially if we're thinking in the context of Christians. When someone talks about their BC life and they're a Christian, that is usually referred to as giving their testimony, right? It's usually referred to as giving their testimony when people think back to their BC life. It can go beyond their BC life. I just want to encourage all of you, we should all be willing to think through what our testimony is if we say we're a Christian. We should all be willing to do that. We're not all meant to do it in front of lots and lots of people. But even if it's just one-on-one, even if it's a private conversation, there is such value in talking about that. And it's a great part of connection. When I think about Celebrate Recovery, a regular part of Celebrate Recovery that our church hosts is to hear testimonies, right? Okay, that's a normal, regular, ongoing thing, and it has such value. As missionaries, you know that Vivian and I were vocational missionaries with an organization called SIM. They taught us, both Vivian and I, we were to develop a testimony that we could give in 2 minutes. We had to be so concise that we would be able to give it in 2 minutes, and that was because they said, you're going to go into some churches and they're going to want you to speak, but you're only going to be given 2 minutes. So they wanted you to be able to present yourself and your ministry so concisely that it would be in just 2 minutes. Well, I'm going to give some of my BC testimony. It's not necessarily going to be in 2 minutes' time. I grew up the youngest of five children. It was a pretty good size family for New Jersey suburbs. I think I grew up with a general good sense of right and wrong. But at best, our family had only a veneer of Christianity. My mom had been raised in the Reformed Church. My dad had been raised in the Roman Catholic Church. But we were brought up going to neither. I don't think that my mom and dad had spiritual resources to draw upon in their lives when things started to go bad between them. I have this one clear memory of when I was little, when I was young. I think I was about 7 years old, so that would put me in about second grade. I had this one clear memory of hearing them yelling. And it got so bad that I snuck out of bed and crept down the stairs. And I think I was focusing so much, but I think my other siblings were there too. I was too young to understand why they were yelling at each other like that. But I knew enough that it made me sad inside. So by age 8, my parents were divorced. By age 9, the five of us kids were actually living with my dad. And with the woman that he married on the rebound. And she also had a son who was a year younger than me. In the fourth grade, my dad asked me, do you still want to keep going to church? And that wasn't a regular thing. I think maybe it was like a Christmas, Easter kind of thing. He said, you still want to go to church? And I said, nah. You know, it was like, what for? Now, to this day, I can't really remember learning anything in Sunday school or the church sermons. Well, marriage number two ended after about a year and a half. We moved to a different town. We moved a lot during my younger years, but then when we moved this time, it was to a new town, and it was to the place that I would live the longest in my growing up years, which was from fifth grade all the way up to my junior year of high school. Junior high was a bad time in numerous ways. It was during those years that my dad started selling pornography. Some of you already know this. I and the rest of my family had been exposed to pornography, mostly through magazines. For me, unfortunately, as young as third grade, but the stuff that he was selling was much worse. And eventually my dad would get convicted of a federal crime involving that, of selling it, of transporting it, sending it across state lines. But that would happen a little bit later when I was in high school. I did get to see my mom fairly regularly, even though my dad was raising us five. During junior high, the spiritual influences, when you think, what kind of spiritual influences did you have in your life? They consisted of my mom sticking an annual horoscope in our stockings. My dad was somewhat into the occult. He had gotten proficient enough with a Ouija board where he could just do it on his own. He didn't need a second person. But he moved past that, and he decided that he was interested in the mysterious or the unexplained or the ability of the human mind to do things like to move objects or to bend things. When I was in ninth grade, God provided something great for me, And you may have seen the visitors that are here from Kentucky this morning. So I'm going to mention the good thing that happened. It was my friend Jack Brooks. So actually, it just so happens that two of Jack's kids are here today. I want to ask you to stand. They'd be happy to stand. The good thing that God brought into my life in ninth grade was a new friend, Jack Brooks. And Jack, he caught my attention one day because he was drawing comic book superheroes. And that was the time of my life when I collected comic books. In 10th grade, Jack received Christ. He prayed to receive Christ. And so soon afterwards, as best friends do, he was sharing things of the Bible with me. But the next year, during Christmas vacation of my junior year of high school, we moved away. We moved from New Jersey up into northeastern Pennsylvania to the coal mining area region of northeastern Pennsylvania. And that was due to my dad getting married for a third time. Yet every summer after that, every summer all the way in high school, but then all the way through college, I was back living with Jack's family. Let's switch to AD. That first summer was the summer of 1976, the summer of the bicentennial, so it's easy for me to remember this time. That was the summer that I went from BC to AD. It was the summer that I found new life in Christ. My dad was back in New Jersey. Marriage number three was already pretty rocky. It was starting to fail. He said he couldn't find work in Pennsylvania, so he's back living, trying to work in New Jersey. And while I was at Jack's, my dad called up and said, "Hey, you want to go see a movie?" And that was something that we did when I was growing up. We often went out to see movies. So my dad and I went to go see a movie with Gregory Peck and Lee Remick that was called The Omen. And this was about the birth of the Antichrist. And I literally came out of the movie theater shaking like that. So my dad drops me back off at Jack's house. I said, "Can I see a Bible?" And years later, his mom, who was in a wheelchair ridden by that point in her life, his mom would say that she about fell out of her wheelchair when I asked to see a Bible. So later that night, before he dropped off to sleep, Jack once again shared the gospel with me. He went off to sleep. I stayed awake. I came to understand that Christ was the only one who could fill that hole in my soul. Not ironic that I have written here, so I tearfully prayed to receive him. And life has never been the same since. You can do that kind of thing. You can share your story of what God did. As simple as, you know, if you were raised in a Christian home, Vivian was raised in a Christian home, any testimony, God was working in that life, one way or another. So that's coming to Christ. What does the scripture have to say? What does the Bible have to say about a person's life when it is AD, when it is after having received Christ? We just have time for some very basic but amazing foundational truths that we're going to go through. First of all believers can say the following about themselves. This is out of the New Living Translation, Colossians 1. "For he rescued us," referring to God the Father, "he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Amen? Colossians 1 is one of the great chapters. I've said this before. You can look at the first chapter of numerous Bible books that are the best about Christ, right? They're all the first chapter. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Revelation 1. So it's a great chapter about Christ, but it has these thrilling verses about us as well. "Those placing their faith in Christ are rescued from the kingdom," or the domain, as the New American Standard says, "of darkness, because of sin. All BC people, including me, were part of the kingdom of darkness." And that's where they live day to day. Helps put things in perspective. But those who receive Christ get transferred. It's like God plucks them out of that one kingdom and places them into another, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And those that are in Christ have redemption, which the New Living Translation up there describes as purchased freedom. And there's also forgiveness for sin. That forgiveness enables us to be with God forever, to have life that lasts forever, life that continues after these bodies stop working. But I do want to balance something out, just to be realistic about the AD life. Even though we're saying that there is forgiveness of sins, we need to balance that out with another truth for Christians about sin and forgiveness, so that there's no confusion of what the Bible says. So I'm going to go to 1 John for that. This is about after our lives, after receiving Christ. In the International Standard Version, the Apostle John writes, "If we make it our habit to confess our sins, in his faithful righteousness he forgives us for those sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness." So once we are AD, once we have received Christ, I don't need to tell any of these this because you just look in the mirror, right? You know this is true. So do I. We still sin. But it's important, says John, for believers to be in the habit. That you're not used to hearing it that way, but that is an accurate reflection of the grammar there. It's important to be in the habit of confessing our sin to God, knowing that in his faithfulness, his righteousness, that he'll forgive us and do this ongoing work. I can't tell you how many times that has encouraged me when I've gotten down about my own sin. He does this ongoing work of cleansing us from all that is still wrong with our lives. Thank you, Lord. So I've described this difference, the difference of having your sins forgiven when you come to Christ versus this ongoing forgiveness. I've described this to many of you in the congregation before. See if I could do my letters backwards. As capital F, forgiveness, versus small f, forgiveness. Okay, big F versus little f. Big F happens when a person receives Christ. This is where they had that slate wiped clean. There is no longer any condemnation. There's no longer any worry about going to hell. Hell is going to be a subject that we'll talk about in this series later. So that's big F forgiveness. Little f forgiveness is the ongoing confession of sin that we do as Christians. This is what enables us to stay close to God, to have a sense of connection and fellowship with God. And sometimes I wonder, for some people who feel really distant from God, could it be that they're not in a regular habit of confessing sin? Because it maintains that closeness. Related to this idea of big F forgiveness is another thing that the Bible says about a person's AD life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus says this about his sheep, those who follow him: "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So those who truly follow the Lord Jesus, and he knows our hearts, those who truly follow the Lord Jesus cannot be snatched out of his hand. They cannot be snatched out of the Father's hand. If you haven't thought about this, this may sound strange, you can't even snatch yourself out of his hand. Even you don't have that power. No one has that power to snatch out of his hand. Once we have life in Christ, we remain in Christ. I'm going to give you some final truths of what the Bible says about the life of someone after they have received Christ. Ephesians 2:10, New Living Translation: "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." We are to be productive as believers. That's what this is getting at. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we are to be productive. God gives people new life in Christ so that they would do good things. He's planned that for us, and that glorifies him. And the way that we are productive, one of the ways that we are productive as a follower of Christ, is going to change as we age. Some of us have already started learning this lesson. Okay? Again, this may be something that we have to think about. The way that we are productive in Christ is going to change as we age. And I've definitely seen that true in my life. Different stages of different kinds of productivity that God is glorified by. But no matter how old you get, I remember going into nursing homes, retirement centers in Minnesota, and I would say this to them. This is when it first really occurred to me, is when I had this ongoing ministry like that. Any person in a nursing home or in a retirement home, and that's where you would think maybe you travel the least, you have the least contact with people. Any person, even at that age, they can be productive for Christ always in at least two ways. One is prayer. And I wonder if God has to slow us down to that latter stage of life that we really learn the power of prayer. Prayer is one. The second has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Fruit means results. This is the results of having the Holy Spirit in your life, of being Christ. This is Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit has everything to do with how you interact with people, has everything to do with your living testimony. And so those are two ways that someone can always be productive. Related to this idea of productivity, 1 Corinthians 12:7, New Living Translation, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help one another. This is Paul in the context of writing to the congregation of the Corinthians. And so this means that you and I are to use our spiritual gifts in a way that benefits the church family. It's one of the implications of why everyone is to be a part of a church family, because you're to use your spiritual gifts in a way that benefits the church family, the congregation. This implies two simple things. One is that you need to know what your spiritual gifts are. And then the second is, once you know what those spiritual gifts are, of course, you got to use them. And if you need help figuring out what your spiritual gifts are or where they could be plugged in, talk to me, talk to one of the elders, and we'll help you with that. By the way, we keep sheets that help with that out all the time. Every week, they're out there that will help people, because that's how basic and important this is. I'm going to end with just two sobering thoughts. Hope they're not considered to be downers in a sense, but I think that we really need to think through these about our AD life, our life after Christ. One is going to be from Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. This is in the New Century Version. God gave you the honor not only of believing in Christ, but also of suffering for him, both of which bring glory to Christ. This is a sobering thought. It's a hard verse. But the reality is, if we're willing to really think about it, God uses that process of suffering. And I think as I look at you, even the little bit that I know, most of you have suffered. God uses that process to make us more like his son. And nobody likes to suffer. Nobody's going to say, oh, me first. But in love, God does that. In love, he gives us that honor because it helps make us like his son. So that's a verse that's worth meditating on. The second sobering truth before we end is this, Ephesians 6, New Living Translation. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places, which we have described before, by God's mercy, I think, is invisible to us. So part of our suffering is actually unseen, because it's via spiritual attack. And those who have received Christ, those of us who say we are AD, we don't have a choice. We don't have a choice about this. We don't have a choice as to whether or not we're in spiritual battle. The truth is, we are. But always remember that the resources of God's word, the resource of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, they are more than enough for us to do battle spiritually. Here's our main thought. Whether we look at ourselves BC or AD, believe and act on what the Bible says about our lives. Let's just break that down a little bit. For the person who is not yet in Christ, who is BC, believe what the Bible says. Act on what the Bible says. Understand the value that you have before God. Understand His love for you. But act on it by receiving that greatest of gifts that He gives in His Son. We just celebrated Easter. We know what that greatest gift is. Christ's sacrifice for our sins, for forgiveness, is being resurrected so we have a sure future of our resurrection and all the great things coming. BC, believe it. Believe it. It's God's word. Act on it. Receive it. And then AD, we're not saying that you have it all together. None of us have it all together even after Christ. Believe the great things that are said. If you need a good reminder of all the things that are true about us in Christ, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so down today. Go look at the poster that's in the back lobby. And I have copies of those posters for those who want one. It says all the things of who we are. This is our identity in Christ. But it's to say that even though we have a sense of this is our identity, it doesn't mean that we're totally lined up with that yet. So get into God's word. Believe, as a Christian, believe what it says about you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Act on it. Take it in faith. And I had an interesting conversation with someone in the last few days talking about this BC AD type of thing. And the conversation went to, yeah, but just because somebody's AD, it doesn't mean that they don't act like BC. Is that not true? So each of us, we know where we're at. We know what we're doing. We know how well aligned are we. Are we living like we're AD? Or we're living like Jesus has resurrected us from death? It's going to be a gradual thing. It's going to be a battle. But that's how we are to live. And that's part of your living testimony. You have a testimony to give. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a BC testimony. You can say what the Lord did to bring you to Himself. You may know the day, you may not. Some of our boys, they're in both those categories. Some know, some don't know. That's okay. You can say how God worked. And now you could say what God is doing for you now. That's your AD life. So that's your verbal testimony, but you can also give your living testimony that we sure hope will show, you know, this is whose we are. This is what the Bible says about a person's life. This is what the Bible says about my life. This is what the Bible says about your life. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, once again, I'm just amazed at the coordination that you did by your Spirit of some of the things that we were singing today and how well those truths match up with what we've just been talking about. And how well it matched up with what Jim had to say about love. Lord God, the truth is there. The treasure is there. Help us to have this inner thirst, desire, to dig up that treasure, to discover these truths. And for those, Lord, that are just having their eyes opened to understand that before a holy God, I am a sinner. I have done things. I have thought things. I have said things that are wrong. To understand that there is forgiveness according to your word. That's what you say. And we can have this new life that never ends. Thank you, Lord, for that. And for those of us, Father, that would say that we are AD, we've now been living in the light of having received Christ. I pray, Father, that you will help us to think through the good things you have done. For some, Lord, that have had great hurts, you know, some of my past, Father, I'd rather not think about. Some of my present, I'd rather not think about. But Father God, you are working in all of that. And it's the same thing here for all that are here this morning, for all that will hear this. I pray, Father God, that for all of us that are in Christ, that would say that we're AD, that we would take the time to think through and say, what is it that God has done? What is my testimony? Because it's about your work in their life. And the same great God working in what we would think is the most amazing testimony is the same God that's been working in what we might think is the most boring testimony that we have. Thank you, Father God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for showing us these are the things that are true about any person. Help us to share them with others too, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.